Turn to Exodus chapter 4 this evening. Exodus chapter 4. We'll look at the first half of this chapter. This is the second part of Moses' call. So the context of this text is Moses before the burning bush. Moses is still disputing with God in this text. But we see God's grace for the weak. We see Moses object to his call, but we see God's grace for the weak. Give your attention to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not listen, but they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people. He shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." This is God's word. May he write its truth on our hearts. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you have given to us. We thank you that you do not merely save us, but you call us to serve you. So we pray that we would learn from this text. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, perhaps you've heard it said that God will not give you more than you can bear, or that he won't ask of you more than you can handle. Now, the sentiment behind this idea is that to ask of you more than you can handle is unloving. But God is love, so surely he would never do anything like that, burden you beyond what you are capable of handling. But here's the thing. God can, and God does, and for some of us fairly regularly, give us more than we can handle. He may call you to serve him in a way that you don't like, or in a way that you don't feel equipped. You know, that's the reality of us taking up our cross and following Christ. It means that we will find ourselves in situations that aren't what we want, aren't what we ever expected, or even what we're ready to handle. In our present moment, This topic may have come to your mind before this sermon. It might be quite relevant to you. For some of you, maybe your normal life hasn't been changed, but for many of you, this is an upturning of your whole life. The world even may seem to be upside down. Maybe you're wrestling with anxieties about your health or about the economy. Maybe as you respond to the circumstances, you are discouraged because you don't feel equipped to work or to live in a time like this. Maybe you're not feeling up to the task of parenting in isolation or in quarantine. Maybe you do find it quite difficult in general to be a good Christian in this day and in this environment. I suspect that you can relate to at least some aspect of this, that you could resonate with this notion that God has called you to serve Him in both a time and under circumstances that you don't feel equipped to engage. Such is the time that we live in, I imagine, for most of us. We feel weak. We feel unprepared for what we must do. But let this text be an encouragement to you. For all of the hand-wringing that we might be doing because we feel like God has thrown something at us that we are not at all ready to handle, what we have here in this text is God's encouragement to us. He gives grace to the weak that we might all answer the call that He has placed on us, whatever it might be. Now, at this point, you might be wondering, how is a text about Moses being called to lead Israel out of Egypt relevant to my life? I am not God's leader. I'm just trying to get by. See, the reality is that God calls each and every one of us to something, and actually many things, in our Christian walk. You have been called, perhaps, to be a father, a mother, an accountant, a plumber, a homemaker, a student, and so many more callings on our lives. More than that, you've been called to be salt and light, to be holy, to be humble and loving. You've been called in many ways by God. And the words that have been written here in God's interaction with Moses are written for you as an encouragement that as you have been called, though you may not feel equipped, particularly in these circumstances, that God gives grace to the weak. So in our text here, we will have three aspects in which Moses demonstrates weakness and God demonstrates grace. We'll generalize these, I hope, enough that we can all relate and we can see how God gives grace to the weak. Let's start by looking at verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" We're dropping in here on the conversation about midway through. God is calling Moses to go back to Egypt. Now this conversation, this call, began in chapter 3, where God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Moses said, "Well, that's a curious sight. I'll go check that out." And he got far more than he bargained for that day when God said, "You will lead my people out of Egypt." Now, Moses objects immediately to this call, and he says, at first, "Who am I to represent you?" And then he objects again after God gives him an answer and says, "Well, who are you that I should serve you?" And in the midst of this second objection, particularly verses 16 through 18 of chapter 3, God tells Moses to gather the elders of Israel and to tell them what God is going to do for this people. He He tells him that I am who I am, and now you are going to do what I say. Look at verses 16 and 18 in chapter 3 briefly here. It says, go and gather the elders together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Who am I? I am the Lord, the God of your fathers. Now go tell them what I know and what I will do, and they will listen to your voice. That is what God says to Moses. Now consider again verse 1. How does Moses respond? He says, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. He has completely rejected God's reality and he has substituted his own. And from this verse, we can draw two observations that will help us to see how see God's grace when we fear men. God's grace when we fear men. First of all, we see Moses' objection as driven by a fear of man. How is this possible? A little bit of background again. We're dropping in this text. Moses, again, is meeting with God on Mount Horeb. And so he's not in Egypt, he's not with his people, and there's a reason for that. Because his people have rejected him and Pharaoh's trying to kill him. They don't want to, his own brothers don't want to see him, and Pharaoh doesn't want him living. And now God is telling him in that soup, go back to that and lead your people. I hope we can at least appreciate the tinge of fear that Moses might be feeling when he says, you want me to go where? And do what? So he responds. The response that is driven by a fear of man. But also notice the irrationality of Moses' fear here. In the course of resisting God's call, he is hypothetically accusing the elders of Israel of doing exactly what he's doing right now. Just think about it for a second. He has been told that they will listen to his voice, and he rejects the word of God. But he's accusing the elders of doing exactly that same thing. There's a tremendous irrationality to his response to God. He's not operating as a reasonable human here. The fear of man that he has blinded him to what he has already experienced and is currently experiencing. Just think about it. He is telling God, I don't believe you, while he's standing in front of a bush that's burning but not being consumed. Shouldn't that be a good source of encouragement that what's being said is going to be true? Certainly something supernatural that happened in front of me, I would hope that I would look at that and say, well, yeah, that's a good proof that what you're saying is going to happen. But Moses is fearing man. He's not operating reasonably. So his response, it is irrational. If we're honest with ourselves, we can tend to do the same things. We can be blinded by a fear of man. We can resist the call that God has placed on our lives, whatever it is. But God is gracious. God is gracious. He answers Moses' objection here with three visible signs of his presence. And these visible signs have their own voice, we're told. They speak for those who will see them. These signs are testifying to the supernatural call that has been placed on Moses. They testify to the power of God who has issued this call to Moses. Ultimately, these signs are meant not necessarily to convince the elders, but to encourage Moses, that he might see the power of the one who has sent him when he goes back and he leads his people. These signs, you see, are God's grace to Moses in his weakness. Now let me very briefly go over these three signs so we can see what God has given Moses here. Look first in verses 2 through 5. We're not going to read it again, but look at 2 through 5. God turns Moses' staff into a snake. This is a sign of God's power over nature here. It is a relevant sign for the Hebrews because the Egyptian magicians, which you would read if you continued on in Exodus, claim to be able to do the very same thing. If nothing else, what this does is put Moses on a par with the competition. Then God gives him a second sign, verses 6 and 7. God then afflicts Moses' hand with a skin disease. This is a sign of God's power over life, health. Now this should strike closer to home for the people and for Moses. The one who has called Moses to lead Israel has the power over man's health. I think this would be a subtle warning, if also an encouragement to Moses, that God can do these things. He can heal, he can make alive, but he can also kill. He has the power. He's sending Moses with this sign of his power. And then finally, we see in verses 8 and 9 that God promises that Moses will be able to turn water from the Nile into blood. Now, this would be a sign of God's power over Egypt itself. One of my professors and an Old Testament scholar, John Currid, comments that Egypt had been called a gift of the Nile. That is to say that the Nile was Egypt's source, its lifeblood. And to take that life-giving water and to turn it into blood is to demonstrate God's power and authority over Egypt itself. You see, God's grace to Moses is to give him these powerful visible signs, and particularly this last one, to demonstrate that the one whom he serves is greater than the one who is in the world. It's God's grace in the face of weakness and the fear of man. Now, in our present circumstances, you should feel like this is a great opportunity to heed the call that God has placed on your life, that you would be a minister of God's gospel. We're all called to it in some way, shape, or form. But perhaps you fear man. Perhaps you know this in your mind, that you should be telling people the good news of Jesus right now, but you fear man. You fear what someone will say or what they might do if you bring up God. Maybe you fear hostility if someone is strongly opposed to God, especially when everything around them seems to be falling apart. Here's the thing. God gives grace to us to overcome our fear of man. He gives us, even us, visible signs of his power. Now, you may not have seen a staff turn into a snake recently, but that does not mean that God is not visibly working in our world. Consider your own life. Look years back. Look at the progress in sanctification that you have gone through in your own life. Lord willing, it is a powerful, visible sign of God working in your own life. A testimony that should show you that even cold, dead hearts like ours were can both be made alive and continually conformed to the image of God's Son. If we look out from ourselves and we look at the history of the church, there are tremendous examples of those who God has converted. Great sinners, public, notorious sinners who have been called by God. John Newton was one of them. We'll sing Amazing Grace after this. He's a powerful testimony, a reminder to us, an encouragement to us that God can do amazing things, and we have visible signs even now if we're willing to consider them as such. If you're concerned, if you're hesitant because of a fear of man, consider the ways that God has worked in your own life. Consider the ways that God has worked in the lives of many others. Reflect and then act. Let's return to our text, though. This isn't the only way in which we see Moses' weakness. Indeed, he's not convinced at all of his call yet, and so we see that in spite of these powerful visible signs, Moses objects again. And in verses 10 through 12, we have another source of God's grace. God's grace when we fear failure. God's grace when we fear failure. Now let's talk about Moses' objection again. Look at verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Now, at first, Moses seems to have been driven by a fear of man, but now he seems to be driven by a fear of his own failure. Even if the elders would listen to the voice of the signs that he was to give, Moses himself doesn't believe that he's going to be able to take it from there and run. He thinks he's just going to fumble it with the handoff between those signs that he does and his own leadership. He does not feel himself, in short, to be equipped for the call that God has placed on his life. And so he says that he is slow of speech and of tongue, and it could mean that he either has a speech impediment or that his language skills have languished these many decades in Midian. Whether it's the former or the latter is really irrelevant for the purposes of how God responds to him. But we can see here, either way, whether his Egyptian is rusty, or if he doesn't feel like he can just get the words out, either way, there's something about himself that he thinks is going to lead to a failure in the call that God has put on his life. He is fearful to heed God's call, and so he resists again. Have you ever felt this fear of failure? Let me give you a silly example of my own life. When I was about 2.5 to 5, thereabouts, I lived in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Now, they have ice skating rinks there, but there's really not much incentive to go there unless you really, really love ice skating. And so when I was really at an age that would have made me actually appreciate ice skating, I didn't do it because we lived in Florida. And the rest of my extended family, or at least the majority of them, lived in Kansas City. So they loved ice skating because there was this place, Crown Center, and they would do what they do in New York City, where they would have an outdoor ice skating rink, and it would be so much fun for everyone who actually liked to ice skate, right? But not me. And we would go every couple of years to Kansas City to see all my cousins, and inevitably they would want to go, and so we would all go, and I would be caught up along with them, and then I would just stand there and watch them, because I didn't want to get on that ice. I didn't want to know what would happen to me if I did. As a matter of fact, my brother had busted his eyebrow one of the years. Well, not because he wasn't good at ice skating, because he was too arrogant, he thought he could do it better than he could, but that's irrelevant. What I saw made me fear failing. And so I just didn't do anything. I just stood there and I watched. Fear of failure can lead to inaction, hesitancy to answer the call of God on our lives. You see, even if we don't fear man, we can still fear failure. The prospect of failure, especially if you've been gifted in a particular area or generally you've succeeded in everything that you've tried and now there's something new and you think it's going to be hard and you know what? I've got a pretty good record. I don't want to mess it up right now. I'm not going to try that. I don't want to do that. I wouldn't want to ruin my record. This could apply to almost any part of our call that God has put on our lives. Let me just needle in on one, particularly because of our moment here. Husbands, You know that you're supposed to lead your families in worship. And now that we cannot gather together, there's an even greater burden on the head of the household to lead the family in worship since we can't do it corporately. This is not, what's happening right now is not sufficient. Those who are leading their homes must do it. But perhaps you fear the failure that might come from it. Maybe you greatly fear not knowing how to pray or what to pray to lead your family. Maybe you fear everyone listening to you sing. I know I do. That's why I always make sure that they're working hard in the booth to cut this mic when I'm here. This is very loud. I can hear myself. It's unlike it. You know that you're supposed to do it, but you hesitate. A fear of failure. What if they look at me and they say, well, that's not how you're supposed to do it? And so you don't. Maybe you don't want that pity for trying. Have you ever seen the smug smiles of people who are better than you at something when you finally finish? Maybe you've been last and you get the slow clap. Good job for trying, but really you failed. That fear can be paralyzing. Maybe you're willing to go to a Bible study. God forbid you ever pipe up and contribute. What if they smirk at me because of my responses? Those knowing smiles that are hard to cover up because you've just said something that either might be heretical or completely off the mark. So you fear the failure of it. You just choose not to do it then. We can all, in many respects, fear a failure. But God is gracious. God is gracious. And so, in a flurry of rhetorical questions, in verse 11, Moses is reminded by God himself that God himself created the mouth and the tongue. That God is the one who sustains his creation. And since God is the one who has control over even the areas of seeming deficiency in our lives, he will make sure that those said deficiencies do not impede the call that he has placed on our lives. Now note what I'm saying. That does not mean that he will remove your deficiencies, but he will give you the grace sufficient to overcome your deficiencies, such that they will not impede the call that God has placed on your life. This is not a health and wealth passage here. This is God's grace when we are weak, and that he gives to us what we need in order to answer the call, even if that means we retain our deficiencies. So we see here that God repeats his call and his promise to Moses that he will be with him. And in verse 12, he again calls Moses to go, at least the second time, from chapter 3 into 4, at least the second time he's given him this call. But he repeats his earlier promises with an emphasis. He says, I will be with your mouth, the one who made man's mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak. You see, though Moses fears failure on account of his deficiency, whatever it might be, whether it's perceived or real, God is gracious to promise not only his general presence, but his specific presence with that very area of deficiency that is the source of Moses' fear. So we see that God's empowering presence is his promise, that he will go with his people. He will give his grace to overcome our deficiencies, not to fix them, but to overcome them, that we might faithfully heed his call. And in particular, with respect to not knowing what to say, be encouraged by what our Lord says in Matthew chapter 10. As he sends out His disciples proclaim the gospel. He warns them that persecution is going to come. And his warning is instructive for us as we consider the fear of failure when we know we have to evangelize, but we were hesitant to. He says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. You see, when you have an opportunity to give the good news, you need not fear failure. The Holy Spirit will be with your mouth, teaching you what you shall say. In those moments when you do fear, because you don't know how to talk about Jesus with your neighbor, know that God has made a promise that he will be with you. That is God's grace for the weak, and we fear failure. But, incredibly, Moses is not done yet. In spite of these two responses by God that lay out his grace and his patience, Moses is not ready to heed the call. And so we see in the last part of our text, in verses 13 through 17, God's grace for the weak when we fail to fear God. God's grace when we fail to fear him. One last time, Moses objects, and this statement is very short. He just says, oh, and at least in the ESV, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. The New Jerusalem Bible translates this in a different way that gets more at the Hebrew idiom here. It says, please, my Lord, send anyone you decide to send. That translation gets at the non-committalness of what Moses is saying. He's not actually telling God, send somebody other than me in those words. He's saying, oh, I'm leaving it up to you, God, to decide what you're going to do about this. Again, Dr. Curdy explains this is a grammatical construction. It's called idem per idem. It's a formula that leaves the action unspecified, and it gives freedom to the subject to act in any manner. That's the technical definition of what's going on here. This is what's happening. Moses is saying that if God pushes him out the door, he'll go, but otherwise he's not. This is his attempt to decline the call without actually having to say it. And of course, we know that God wants him to be the one to go. At least three or four times, he has called him specifically to go between chapters 3 and 4. But Moses shows his failure to fear God as he stands before the burning bush and he says, well, please, send whomever you will. Failure to fear God. Parents, maybe you feel this. Perhaps as you've been cooped up with your kids, you've been stressed beyond stress. And so you've disengaged a bit from your responsibility to train them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Or at least you've been tempted to. Maybe you've committed to parenting well from 9 to 5, but after that, it's anyone's guess what's going to happen. Maybe you're tempted to disengage a little bit. Your phone is there. You can check your emails. You can look at social media a little bit more. And the kids will be fine. We can just leave them there. They're resilient. It's a failure to fear God and his call to train our children up. Perhaps you found it easier to disengage from church, the life of the church, not merely services. With all the isolation, your line of communication with fellow believers might have gone silent. Do you check in with people? Do you bear one another's burdens, even if it's through telephone, video chat, email, snail mail? Even snail mail? Or have you gotten comfortable with the isolation from fellow believers? So it's easier to phone it in and sit back on the couch and watch the service. Reverence is been brought down a couple notches, but it's no big deal. These are crazy times we're in, right? But that's a failure to fear God. Whether we are at home in our bathrobes or we are here with suit and tie, we worship God in the splendor of holiness. I hope these temptations are not yours, but if they are, let me tell you that God is gracious. To Moses, again, he is gracious in at least two ways in his response. First of all, though God is angry with Moses, don't get me wrong, he is angry with him. Nevertheless, Moses is still the one who will lead Israel out of Egypt. The call cannot be rejected. And so he calls out Moses' sin and his stubbornness, but then his grace is to refuse to let him give in to his sin. He refuses to let his servant succumb to his sin. That's his grace to us. Secondly, we see that in a similar way to the visible signs in verses 1 through 9, God also gives Moses a visible sign of his mouthpiece. The grace that God would be with his mouth is now visible with Aaron. Moses' brother Aaron is identified as both an able speaker and one whom God has prepared to be that mouthpiece. Now again, know that what's happening here is there's no change in what God has done. All he is doing is he is giving his grace abundantly, inexhaustively, to a man who is operating by sight and not by faith at this point. God's grace to those who fail to fear him, that he is patient, he is long-suffering, continues to bear with the weakness of his servant, and he refuses to let his servant fall into his sins. And so as we end this passage, there's no more excuse for Moses. Yes, he will heed the call. The rest of this book, the book of Exodus, shows us a great man of faith. But even in this book, we cannot miss the fact that Moses is weak at times. And so one of the sources of encouragement for us is that even a great man of faith has rough moments. But God's grace is more. God is the one whose power is made perfect in weakness. When I am weak, then I am strong, Paul says, in the midst of his own moment of weakness. Dear brothers and sisters, we are in a time of trial that is beyond what we've probably experienced in any part of our lives beforehand. But what we see from this text and the encouragement that we must see is that in our moments of weakness, God is gracious to us. He will endure with our fear of man. He will endure with our fear of failure. He will even endure with our failure to fear him, because he desires that we will be obedient to the call that he has placed on our lives. Don't despair if you're tempted in any of the ways that we've talked about. Throw yourself at the God of grace. Plead that he would show you grace to overcome the troubles of each day. And know that his power is made perfect in weakness. Let's go to God in prayer. And our great God, we do give you thanks that we can confess your graciousness to us. We thank you that you, O God, have shown your grace through Jesus Christ. We thank you that you continue to show us grace and that you, O God, are steadfast in your love. So we pray that these would be encouragements to us to take up our crosses each day and to follow Christ, to heed your call, and to be faithful to those ways in which you have called us to bring glory to your great name. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.